to the lesson of learning from the seven churches. If you don't have a copy, raise your hand, and Brother Mark will get you a copy. So learning from the seven churches, and where we, and y'all remember what last church we did? Huh? Was it Pergamum? Did we finish Pergamum, or did we finish Thyatira?
Finished Pergamum.
Finished Pergamum. Okay, so we're on Thyatira, correct?
We finished Sardis.
We finished Sardis. So we're in Philadelphia. All right, praise God. All right, now, before we get there, one thing I want to make, I want you to notice something with these seven churches, okay? All these seven churches, they are responsible for something, but they represent, you know, the church as a whole. But there's something else they represent. They represent us as individuals. The things that they have no control over, the situations they're in, the area they're in, the people that are around them, other people, that's how we are in life. I think sometimes we think fair is, I should have what so-and-such have. How come I'm not where so-and-such should be? And that's not how it works. And I think our struggle comes in is we keep comparing our lives to one another instead of living our life for Christ. Do you understand that? And each of these churches, as he starts off, he kind of gives a where they're at. And it's not of their doing necessarily, but in the where they're at is based on that, of where they're at, and not based on their relationship on where they think they should be. Okay, so I'm hopefully you know you realize that and you're grasping all that with me. So we went through these. We already went through Ephesus. We went through Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, and Sardis. So we finished on Sardis. Let me make sure one thing here that I have it in my... there we go. Okay. So, the Church of Philadelphia. Now, remember I told you two churches in this have no rebukes and one church has no praise. Okay? We already did one of those churches. Which church was that? Do you remember? Two churches had no rebukes, and one church had no praise. So out of those three, we already did one. You remember which that one was?
One that had no praise or no rebuke.
Well, there's only one that had no praise. Did we do that one yet? Y'all remember?
No.
Okay. So out of the three churches, we did one that had no rebuke. Who was that?
Smyrna.
Exactly. So Smyrna. So knowing that, usually you would think a Christian would say, you know what, then hopefully I'm representing either Smyrna or the other church that had no rebuke, and that's who this second church is. The other church that had no rebuke was the Church of Philadelphia. Now, the reason why I think most humans would pick Philadelphia over Smyrna is because when we read this, their outcome or their outlook looks a lot better than Smyrna does, especially on a physical sense. Turn in your Bibles to Revelations. Revelations 3. And we're going to start in verse 7. Revelations 3, starting in verse 7. And he starts off like he did in all the other letters. It says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. And it says, these are the words of him who is the holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. It's showing he's in complete control. He has the kingdom of eternity that God promised to David. He is the holy and true. We're supposed to live holiness, that's through Christ, and he is the truth. As you know, he is the way, the truth, and the life. So of course, Christ, once again, as he sets it up, he kind of does an introduction so you see more titles of who he is and representations of who he is. Now, he starts off like he does with a bunch of them. He knows something from each of them. Like, remember, he knew the one's afflictions, the other two, like if Ephesus, he knew their deeds. He starts off with Philadelphia the same way. I know your deeds. He says, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. The key here, as we're going over it, you know, as I'm reading it first, is that open door. We don't necessarily know what that is. We just know it's from God. And no human being can close it, so you can't blame it on a human being. You can't close it on the, you can't blame it on the situation. So when God provides something in your life, whatever you do, you can't change it. So it could be a trial, what he's talking about, right? This could be some benefit, some desirable thing, what he's talking about here. It could be a situation, okay? What he's basically saying, there's something I presented in your life. Now, there's nothing you can do to shut it. You have to deal with it. I kind of think it's more of a trial because where he says, see, I've placed before you a door that no one can shut. I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. For him to say that, and I'm just implying, I'm not saying that's exactly what it is, but he knows how he's giving them credit on, so whatever this thing was, you still have not denied my name, and it wasn't based on your strength. Does everybody get this? You understand that? He's saying you didn't, not that you were some strong, powerful people. It was you were a group, you were in whatever this situation is or whatever this thing is, and you still didn't deny my name. While others will. You know what I mean? I think a lot of us, if we stub our toe, we deny God. Okay? And that's the problem in today's world. So he's basically saying you have kept it even through whatever this is. Then he goes into there about the people surrounding him. He says, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. So he's even showing some people who have treated them wrong. He's saying there's going to come a time, not only are they going to have to, you know, maybe even apologize, they're going to worship, not worship as in God worship, but to honor more so as in a higher position than what they are. But they were treating them pretty bad back then, as this is implying. It says in verse 10, since you have kept my commands to endure patiently. Let me start that, say that again. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently. Very important. Now, the reason why I stress that is because all of these are implying things that he's not putting out there. When we read Smyrna, we heard that they were in afflictions. We heard that some of them were going to go through some destruction. They're going to be thrown in jail. And he says to endure even until death. What he's saying about Philadelphia is he's saying the same thing if you read different or deeper, but he's saying they have already done this. Does that make sense? So they're going through afflictions, but he says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently. The key of not just enduring is going through a storm, but when he adds the word patiently, it means you might have gone through it some time and made absolutely no sense. What you went through probably made absolutely no sense, but you still went through it. Does that make sense? Okay, and this is what he's stressing. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, then he's saying, in return, I will keep you from your hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Which we know is tribulation. This is where people use the argument of, oh, that's talking about the church today, and that's talking about the rapture. And we can get into that. It's a whole other topic. But it's basically saying they're not going to have to go through this trial or the wrath that is going to hit a lot of the world, okay, today. So that's their, you know, their reward for it. He says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, once again, going through it again, looking at verse 11, he says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. That's just showing a loss of reward, but that's whose choice? Yours. You understand it, right? So it's not something, I think sometimes we live as Christians with this attitude of, because I'm a Christian, I'm just going to keep it and it's just going to happen. It doesn't work that way. That's why he goes, him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. There is a longevity and a responsibility in our Christian walk. And goes on saying, never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God, in the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay? So go back to the paper. Once again, you saw no rebuke for this church. Okay? You saw the rebuke going after the people that caused problems for this church. So this is the church everybody wants to be. So first of all, here's the praise for Philadelphia. They kept the word of God and did not deny his name. Then once again, implying that there was a reason for them to leave the name. Do you understand that? And you have to read the implying there of you went through something or you went through something and you kept on worshiping me. Okay? And this is the danger. We're going to read the next one. Sometimes our comfort, there are a lot of worshipers who worship in comfort. And they're so busy patting themselves on the back because they're in comfort. Then here comes the storm and they're the first to fall. So were they true worshipers? That's the problem. You understand that? God brings tests and allows storms, but he gives us the protection. But if I choose not to stay in his protection, I'm in trouble. Does that make sense? You understand? If he says, Keith, you have to go stay in that wooden box every day at 10 o'clock for 3 hours and you'll be protected. Now, if I just go, he gave me this wooden box, isn't this great? But I go with my own business, I go to the store around 10 o'clock, I go with my friends around 10 o'clock, I got to watch my show around 10. You understand this? I'm doing my own thing because I have this wooden box, and then here comes this storm. What's going to happen to me? I'm going to get pummeled, and it may even kill me. And I can't blame God because he gave me the protection. I choose not to use the protection he gave me. Do you understand this, okay? And this is what happens to a lot of us. But he's saying in this one, it says, they kept the word of God and did not deny his name. The keeping the word of God is significant because faith today is a lot of us distorting God or making him what we want him to be, which is called a what? Wait, what did I say? Can you say it? Say it again?
Desire.
Desire, no. And what did you say? No, they're both on the right track. Okay, when we mold him into what we want him to be, we're making a what? An idol. We're making an idol. And we're no different than what the rest of the world is doing in that sense. When he says, kept my word, in order for me to keep something, I have to do something first. Get it. Not just get it, because you have a lot of people that'll study. Okay? Then you ask them, okay, what'd you study? I don't know. What you just do, you basically wasted your time. It's better for you to go through what you can to retain it, ask questions, get to know it, repeat. And you keep going through until you, remember he says, allow the word of God to dwell in you richly, so then you can keep his word. Look at what he says, turn to your Bibles. If you go to... spelling something wrong. Okay, if you go to I'm gonna find the right one. Flesh remains in me, flesh drink. The verse I'm looking for, and where Jesus says, and this is one of the many where he says, if your word remains in me. Huh? I will remain. Yes. I can see right now it's going to be in John. So go to John 15. Is that what you said? You said John?
I said John.
Yeah. I can't hear. So John 15. I'm starting verse 5. And you're going to hear this as kind of a review of what we're going to go over, continuing in the sermon. Starting in verse 5, John 15, he says, I am the vine. Everybody say the. So it's implying that there is no other choices. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Remember, what were the three things I told you we're going to symbolize when it comes to the whole planting thing? We are the trees in some cases. Other times we're the branches. And other times we're the what? The ground. Right, okay? So this is one time we're the branches. So in this case, he's saying, if he's the vine, what nourishes how does the nourishment get to the branches? Through the vine. That's why he's saying, I'm that vine. And you are the branches of that vine. He says, if, everybody say if. A man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So if I'm a branch that sits on him, but I block his nourishment from getting to me, then I'm going to not bear fruit. And we read what happens to those that don't bear fruit. Okay, we'll show when we keep continuing. It says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is what? Thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into fire, and are burned. So we know what that's talking about, correct? All right. So it says, if, once again, you remain in me, and the key word is if, you remain, and please understand, this isn't come to me, this is remain in me. Do y'all see the difference there? Okay? A lot of times, see now, in order to remain, that means I have to be in him, that means I have to be a Christian. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you. That's the key. Okay? He says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. And that's one of those keys we miss out on, because the remaining part, because when we're in him, that's how we get to be in him, is to get the word in us. Do y'all understand that? Okay? Because our relationship with him is this word. Not just going through it, not just reading it, but getting it. Getting it. Now, how many times have you ever read the Bible and you say, I'm not getting it, but at least I'm reading it. What am I not doing? And what I'm not doing is using what his word told me to use. This is, it was he that gave some to be apostles, some to be evangelists, some to be prophets, some to be teachers and pastors. Why? You go to the church thing that he set up, and then it becomes our responsibility to explain it. And you're supposed to go to one another for encouragement and stuff like that to grow in the word. In other words, it wasn't meant for me just to get it when I read it. It's meant for me to talk about, to grow in it, to know it, for that word to dwell in me. And that's why he's saying, if this now, once you get it and it stays in you, and you stay in me by doing what's staying in you, and you see how that process goes, you know his will and all that stuff will work in. So the keeping of the word is very mandatory. While today we go off of this emotional relationship with Christ. I said these few words, Christ is my personal Savior, I'm going to heaven. And then we do nothing else. That's not what the Bible teaches. Do y'all get this? And what he's saying about them going back to the paper is what he's saying about the church of Philadelphia. They kept the word and did not deny his name. Did not. Because now denying his name doesn't necessarily always mean you just say I deny Christ. It means in what you do. When I sin, I'm denying his name. When I do something outside of him, I'm denying his name. When I look for any other strength other than him, I deny his name. Do y'all understand that? Okay, and so it's denying in that. So that's what they did. Okay, if you notice, they had no rebuke. So there's no rebuke to go on about them. It says, hold on. This is his command for them. Hold on to what you have. So they already grabbed something, and they're growing. He said, don't let it go. Don't let the world make you let it go. And this is why you always hear me say, don't do stuff based on results. Because you do stuff based on results. There are Christians that are finally going, you know what? Why? Because by sight. I don't have what they have, and I don't have what I want, and I don't. However, do you have what the Bible says? Well, yeah, but I don't have what I thought I should get out of it. So then we start letting go. And you see many Christians. I see many Christians who really put their spiritual time in and the time with God, and because of being influenced by the world or by an emotion or by whatever, they let go. And you see them just fade away and sometimes totally backslide, which is a very dangerous thing. He says, hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Basically saying you can lose that reward. Everybody understand that? Okay? And once again, there is no punishment because there is nothing they as a church did wrong. Okay? But he gave this final reward to them. Overcomers will be made pillars in the temple of God. Once again, we can't comprehend that, but it's huge. You understand that? There will be made temple. Right now, we already know there's going to be 12 pillars named after the disciples. You remember that's what each one named after the disciples, which is his reference. So for somebody else, for people to get these temples named after them, it's huge. Right now, down in the world, when somebody puts your name on something, it's nice. It's a nice gesture. But it's meaningless. You know, that's going to fade. Some of those buildings fall down. You know, all these monuments are man-made and they're meaningless. This one is going to have significance to it. So we don't grasp it but in our faith we know, man, that's big. And a new name will be given to them. And that's where your name, the meaning and all that behind your name will mean something. So what do we learn from them? Even when we are physically, mentally, politically, financially, or whatever else Lee you want to add in there, except for Sean Lee. Sean Lee's good, so it's good. Yeah, amen. All right, but he says, well, if you're all of those things weak, he says, we must stay spiritually strong. Do y'all get this? Now, here's the deal. Hopefully you understand, and we know this from what Paul says, when I'm weak, then I really am strong. But a lot of people miss that. We allow our weakness to allow us to become weak, and then fall away. When Jesus made the comment, it is blessed is the man that doesn't fall away on the account of me. He's saying, I got to get them weak in order for them to get true strength. Because majority of the time, we get in the way. A lot of us like that bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot. Now think about it. What is a co-pilot? What do they do?
Assist the pilot.
Assist the pilot. Now, knowing God, do you want to be the one flying the plane, or would you rather God fly the plane? Do you understand that? Okay. And for us to say that, there's an arrogance which we don't realize we're saying, because we think we're assisting, or God, you're just my lucky charm when I need you. Do you understand? Very dangerous. Now, we may not say it, but it's shown in our lives when I pursue other things over him or despite him. You understand that? When I get this, I can do it by myself, and I don't do it his way, all of that hits that. So my weakness should be, I can do nothing without you. And our weakness is how it's supposed to be. And then the other key in there is hold on no matter what. Everybody say no matter what. Okay, and the key to that is you're going to go through some things, and I'm telling you, Satan is going to try to give you some convincing words, and this is why we have to encourage one another, why we need one another. You're going to have some of the most dedicated, strong Christians. I'm telling you, Job, you've seen that, and I bring him up because he had every right to go, you know what, in a human sense, I'm done. I did everything, because God acknowledged that. He said, he's the most righteous down there. He said, have you considered him? Now, how many of us is God doing that to? And that's an honor. It's God saying, have you considered your brother, you know, have you considered my servant Keith? Now my life just, and it's being up, and it's an honor. But the only way I know it's an honor by my relationship with him. Do you understand that? If not, I'm mad at him, I'm angry, and God, why are you doing this? And I'm backsliding. Do you know what I'm saying? Because that was the whole thing. They wanted to get Job to curse God and die. And he stood firm. Okay? He used to make sure his relationship was with him was strong. Any questions on Philip? Yes.
Just when you were talking about the pillars.
Yes.
So in that, are they still counting Judas, or is Paul considered?
Excellent question. And it's not even Paul, because remember, they voted in through lots. Go to Acts.
Judas
is not getting the pillar. No, Judas. Of course, what they're saying, Judas is going to hell. All right, but what that's what he's saying is it would have better for him not to be born. It was, yeah, Judas is in a lot of trouble. All right, so go to Acts 1. Let's start in verse 12. Acts 1, starting verse 12. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to a room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group of numbering about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas. So he's basically saying that what happened to Judas had to happen. And going on forward, so if you go a little further, go down to verse 24. I'm sorry, go down to verse 23. It says, so they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. So he made the 12. Okay, a lot of people assume it was Paul. No, that's not the case. Paul is still an apostle. And to be honest with you, other than these 12 plus Paul, you know of other apostles that existed. Okay, so there were other apostles that existed. These were the main ones we know, and these main ones are what the pillars were made out of. But people would assume, of course, Paul is going to be one of the ones, in a sense. But just like you've seen in that pillar, others will be named under that pillar as well. But we just know, we do know the apostles will be a 12 that will fit, and 12 tribes will be in there as well. Yes? Wait, Mike.
Were these apostles before or after Jesus?
After. Yep, watch this. If you go to 2 Corinthians 11. Starting verse 4. It says, for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we have preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel than the one you have accepted, you put up with it easy enough. He's basically kind of reprimanding them. You guys listen to these people, and they tell you it's other garbage, and you just do it, which is bad. And this is a message for us today. But then he goes in, but I do not think I am in least inferior to those super apostles. You see what I'm saying? So there was other apostles out there, and there was another verse that speaks on the apostles, and then it actually gives a guideline to what makes somebody an apostle in there. And I gotta find that again. But it kind of went through. It goes through. I can't remember if it's in this one, but it kind of goes through it. So it shows. But apostles, one of those signs is they had to see Jesus, which we know the ones that did, and I have to go through and find all the and things there, but we were seeing this implied there was many other apostles out there.
So were they false apostles?
Some were false and some were real. Because some people think the apostles were just the 12 and Paul. No. The apostolic age, the apostles' job was to basically, they were ones sent out to start the church. So, as the Bible implies, there were many other apostles. Y'all ever get that? And they were doing that job of sending out to start the church. That was their job. That's why when we go through the fivefold ministry, the first thing you start off is with apostles. Okay? Then it goes to evangelists. Now, because now that spread, that word is spread throughout the different places and different areas, then the evangelists start building or starting the churches in those areas. Okay? Then you go to the prophets, making sure the word is getting into those, situations, and then you have the pastors and teachers to maintain those places. Does that make sense?
So there could be apostles now?
No. That's why I said the apostles started it. Now, some people may argue that. I can't see how, because there's two things they miss. They had to physically see Christ. Now, right. Their argument, they'll say they seen them the same way Paul seen them. But Paul did physically see Christ, but he also seen Christ when Christ came to him. So that's one of the things they miss out on. But in the way the apostles work, I don't think there could be any today.
So you're saying there are more apostles that saw Jesus like the way Paul did?
Exactly. The main ones are going to be those 11 plus the 12 that got it and Paul. Okay, so you have those 14. But just like there was things that were replaced, if you go into Revelations, out of the 12 tribes, there's a tribe missing and a tribe added. You ever get a chance to look at that? We talked about that before. You remember that? Okay, so yeah. But that's the case. So there were apostles after Jesus, and that was their job. The job was to go to start this thing, you know, the ministry and to spread their ministry, and then the evangelists. So I don't think there could really be apostles today. People may argue that, but I really don't think that process, you can have that based on what the Bible says. Amen? Could be wrong. Boy, I'm saying, the more I keep looking at it, because it comes up all the time, I think it leans far. Is there anything that's going to send you to heaven or hell? No, it's not. So, but it's a good question. All right. Other questions on Philadelphia? Okay. All right. The last church of this group. Now, we already found, since we went through all the churches, I said two of them had no rebukes. I said one of them has no praise. So go to your Bibles, and we're going to go to Revelation 3. In Revelation 3, we're going to read Revelation 3, verse... I'm sorry? 14, thank you. Verse 14, we're speaking of the church of Laodicea. And I want you to pay close attention to Laodicea, because this is where faith and sight, where having faith and not sight is so important. Okay? Is extremely important. Smyrna would fit it in one way. Laodicea now fits it in the other way. And we blow it on this one. And I mean we really blow it. And I'll show you what we mean. First of all, he starts off with his introduction. To the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds. Okay, so he's starting off with them. He says that you are neither cold nor hot. Now let me stop there, because today, in a lot of the teaching of grace in the wrong way, this is what many Christians are. When I say neither hot nor cold, they may go to church, do stuff that you say a Christian does, but man, they're extremely involved in the world. They're just as attached to both. In other words, they're just as strong in the world as they are with God. You understand? As far as they're concerned. You understand that? Okay? Now remember, I told you, serving God is going north, not serving God is going south. So can you do both? No. But in their mindset and how they're teaching it, they can. That's why he goes into the next one. He says, I wish you were either one or the other. Do you understand that? Okay? Either, you know, and in this one, he's almost implying that this is worse than just being an unbeliever. He says, so because you are what's called lukewarm, basically you're standing still, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth, which is showing I'm about to get rid of you. I want you far away from me as possible. You know what I mean? Even that thing of spitting, and that has something to do with it as well, but that I want you away from me. Why? Now here's the problem, and this is where sight versus faith come into play. He says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. Now let me stop there for a minute. I think a lot of us would love to be in this state in life. Am I right? Because this is what they are in is, and we see a lot of people in this, life's good. And not only is it good, they did it. I built this with my own hands. I think I worked really hard. I put so and such together. Y'all see where I'm going with this? Okay? And so God, go help another church that probably needs it. We're good. And we think that's great. Wouldn't it be great to be that independent? And I think a lot of people would say amen. And he's mad at them for having this. Why? Because in reality, he says, but you do not realize. And that's the problem. Realizing you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now, y'all remember Smyrna. He says you are a poor, and he says you're in afflictions. He said, yeah, you are rich. We would look at them physically and go, what does Smyrna do? And you still hear Christians today by physical appearance looking at, what did they do? And we look at people with physical appearance who have and go, wow, why are they so blessed? You see where I'm coming from. You look at people that seem to live in sunshine and things just fall in place for them and things go well, and we get jealous because we don't know the word. We say, man, they're blessed. And we give them praise and we give all this and we dog the people that are not. Because we don't know our word. Do you understand this? And this is where knowing the word is so important. He's saying, this group is saying, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. And in a way, it sounds humble. It sounds like, you know what? No, don't waste your time on me. How many of you have seen when people have gone to that thing of, I'm okay, go help somebody else, and they feel like it's humble, while in reality it's more of a self, but I'm good. I got this. Go help somebody that doesn't need help. Our whole thing down here, and this is the reason why, what was the bad tree called? Y'all remember? Yes. The knowledge of good and evil. So before you ate it, you didn't have what? Knowledge of good and evil. So you had to do what? Trust in God. Is it good or is it bad, God? Y'all see how that works? That means I had to have it. Now that I have the knowledge, we have the knowledge, why are we so messed up? Because it's not knowing it. We don't know what to do with it. We will not handle it. We struggle with heaven. That's why you still have Christians that will question. You'll see, I'll show people stuff clearly in the Bible. The Bible says blah, blah, blah. And they'll go, yeah, but wait, what just happened? You see the answer and you struggle with it because you struggle with it. You know what I mean? Not this fear. Oh, is that what it says? Got it. We kind of, yeah, I know, but, right? And this is what this happened. This church is having this whole sense of, look at what I did. I got everything together. And he's saying, in turn, you don't realize spiritually you are. And he uses all these terms, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now he's going to break this down in a sense. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Now this is talking about spiritual, because when he says gold refined in the fire, in other words, pure. Okay, remember we talk about pure. It's the word. I want the pure word. He says, so that you can become rich. And white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. And if you notice, he touched upon all of these. You understand these? And he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So now, one mistake you'll hear Christians say when we talk about backsliding, just because you backslid, does that mean God doesn't love you? God so loved the world. You going to hell is not him not loving you. You having the opportunity of not going to hell is him loving you. Do y'all get that? Please quit making the mistake of thinking the people going to hell is because he doesn't love them. No, it's the fact that they deserve to go to hell and chose to. But because he loved them, he opened the door for them not to, but they still chose to. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, I rebuke them so they'll go in the right direction. Does everybody get this? Everybody understand this, okay? He says, so be earnest and repent. What does it mean to be earnest?
Keep going after it,
pursuing it. In other words, I'm going to really put my all into it and repent. Not this, yeah, you're right. I know I have to. I'm getting around to doing it. Don't worry, I'm working. No, do it. Do it. You know what I mean? Just do it. All of us just have to put it in there and repent. And he says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. He's saying, I'm offering myself. It's up to you to open the door. You choose not to open the door. That was your choice. Okay? And he says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on the throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So he overcame. He's saying, I did it, and I gave you the ability to do it. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Once again, I want to break this down. He says they were wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And he's given them this gold refined in fire so they can become rich. Okay, so that's going to cover the poor, truly rich. Remember, we mess up riches with stuff. They were stuff rich. You understand that? They had, if you looked at them from a worldly perspective, you would think, man, they were probably a mega church and everybody in there was rich. Everybody, you had no need in there. People didn't have, I'm talking about, it was just one of those that everything seemed like fell in place. Every car was a Mercedes. Every house was a mansion. Y'all see where I'm going with this? And which if you saw, you were like, man, this is just a wonderful place. Now realizing, you're saying, no, because of this self-sufficiency or what you think it is, you're really poor. He was like, but if you read the word, you'll understand what true riches is in that big part. He goes into there and says, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness. Remember, our clothing is not only just the armor, but it comes in many other clothing of spirituality. Remember, we talk about church clothes, you know, where it talks about the different characters and stuff like that to really cover. See, these people were wearing sharp clothes on the outside while they were naked because Satan was kicking their butt. They didn't have the right protection and things that they were supposed to. He said, I'm going to give you the real clothes to cover your true nakedness or your true shame. In fact, sometimes I think we get so caught up. And in no way am I knocking anybody if you do buy it, and it's fine if you do, but sometimes what we let define us is the name brands of clothing we wear. I remember one time, this lady I was meeting, there was some purse she had, and the comment she made about this purse had to be a couple $1,000 purse, and she said, well, I don't carry anything less. And I mean, her response was just a, you don't know me, I wouldn't carry anything less. And as a Christian, she didn't realize how naked that answer was. She was saying, that defines me. Seriously? Do you understand? And you'd be surprised how many Christians still have that, oh, I only drive, I only wear, I only live. You understand? It's in a very, that's beneath me, a very haughty thing. And he says, you get the right clothes. The white clothes is a humbling of I don't deserve and an understanding when you put this, putting that stuff on. You understand? He says, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Very important. He says pitiful, poor, and blind. Man, you understand the blindness, okay? The blindness of understanding. We are blind when we walk by sight. It's crazy when you think about that. And that's what the salve does, is it covers up the sight so I can walk by faith. And that's the key, is what we need to walk by faith, to really see what you're not seeing. Stop walking by. And you have somebody, say, I'm saying, somebody Christians, the sermon that I plan on going over afterwards is going to show the things that we can sound judgment, and it'll kind of touch on these things, but hopefully we're getting this, okay? So now going back to the paper. Let's break this one down. So, first of all, no praise. This church had no praise. On the outside, if you're wrong, you'll think that church, everybody's going to heaven. Why? They're going to go by their way into heaven. They're the most sharpest, the most influential, the most successful people in the world, and the majority of them headed to hell. But they're in church, headed to hell. Do y'all see where I'm going with this? Please understand, don't be mistaken by how it looks. Smyrna, they're headed to heaven. Well, somebody will go, oh, they must be cursed. Okay, please know the difference. Okay, so then we see the rebuke. First of all, lukewarm. For lukewarm to be rebuked, that's where you go back to the talent. Y'all remember the thing on the talent where he didn't do bad, but he hid his talent. So he didn't do good. That, it fits that same thing. Your talent represents your life. So you have some that are doing wicked. They're in trouble because they're doing wicked. Then you have some that do good. They did exactly what you were meant to do with your life, and they're going to get rewarded. You have some that stood right there. So he's not going to see a change in you. You're just as bad, if not worse, than the wicked. Please understand. Because remember what he called that the servant. He says, you throw that lazy, wicked servant out in the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So those who just kind of try to skate by not living in the way that God expects them to is just as bad, if not worse, than to being a Christian we're supposed to be. Do y'all get this? Everybody understand that, okay? So lukewarm is bad. Lukewarm is bad. In the bath, it might be nice, but in lukewarm, in the life, bad. It's a horrible place to be. False sense of security. False sense of security. Now, he's not saying rich people are going to hell. Please don't get this wrong. He's not saying people who are successful are going to hell. He is saying those who think is because of them and depend on them, they're headed to hell. Because they're living on self-sufficiency. So sometimes, like I said, you meet some people that are born with certain talents and things come natural, or they work hard, you know what I'm saying? And all that's great, but you still couldn't do without God. Please understand that. Don't ever think, first thing you'll hear a lot of these people say is, how did you get there? From hard work. But they'll almost say it in the sense of, because I worked harder than you, because I. There's a danger in that when you really think it's you. He even told the Israelites, now when y'all get here and y'all get rich, don't act like it didn't come from me. You understand? Because there's some very hard workers out here who are getting nothing. Don't blame it on the hard work. Blame it on God's glory. And then you said, and for him to give me the ability to work hard. Give him the glory. That's what it means when it says all the glory to God. You understand that? I take no credit. So even when I worked hard, that was God. And when I got what I got, that was God. That's what it means when it says all the glory to God. When I take credit of it, I worked hard, I studied hard, I. Look what I'm doing. I'm sharing God, glory. Y'all see the problem? Unacceptable. You did nothing. We like feeling good about what we did and what we, and that's Satan's gift to us, which is actually a curse. Have you ever done something and step back? And I remember I did a project at one time, and I felt real good about how I put it together, and people kept praising how it was. And I just remember I heard a sermon in the same sense of how the person was saying it. Man, I just felt so convicted because I'm sitting there going, I'm taking all this credit, but I couldn't have done none of it without God. Absolutely none of it. Why am I praising me? Don't give me any awards. I don't want none of the above. Do you understand that? But the minute you get puffed up, that's how he gets you. It's a false sense of security. And he broke it down that they were wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Why is that a rebuke? I know you may look at it and say, well, isn't that a condition? No, it's a rebuke because it's a chosen state. Just like deception. Chosen state. Y'all get this? I know when you hear that wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, you're like, oh, poor person. No. It's a person who chose to be there. It's like when he says a man, if he doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So he goes hungry and he dies. Is it God's fault? Is it your fault because you didn't feed him? Whose fault is it? His. And in the same way, when we get some of these commands, a lot of it is because of us. Now, What Satan wants to do, and that's why I say one of the worst things you do is play the victim. When we play the victim, Satan loves to be right there with us. I know you did your hardest, and I can't believe this is happening to you, and they don't treat you the same, and God doesn't love you like he loves everybody else. And you start playing the pity party, and you go through all these things, and you become this. And that's a rebuke. God's like, why are you this way? Do you understand that? Nothing wrong with going to God and say, God, I'm struggling with what I'm going through. I don't understand it. But when you start playing it and being it, you understand that. Because I could have put in here also, and that still fits into the self-security, the reason why they were wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked is because they thought they were self-sufficient, strong, and did everything themselves. It's almost like, God, while you were working with all these knuckleheads, we handled it. That makes sense? Does everybody get that? Okay? So that was their problem. So now, he hears his command to them, buy gold, and the first key is buy gold. God always offers. It's up to me to get it. Now, the buying part, I can't buy with money, but I'm going to invest in it. Do you understand that? When it means to, for me to buy, it means you're going to see me invest my time, my money, my... It's not me buying it, it's me showing that I am investing in his gold. But if I keep investing in me, in no way am I knocking school, but I'm giving an example just to show you an analogy. It's like if somebody said choosing between college or God. You would go, oh, I'm going to God. But somebody else says, no, I got to get more college. You see what I'm saying? The other person thinks the college is what's taking care of me. But the person doesn't know it's God. Now, through God, you realize how college works. Okay? But a person who just goes to college, sometimes they discredit God thinking it's because of their college why they're so successful. It's because of my training is why I'm so talented. It's because of my inheritance is why I'm so rich. Y'all see where I'm going with this? Not realizing at a drop of a dime, he can take all that away. He could take all. I remember there was a show I watched one time where the lady's husband, he was a brilliant CEO in the company, and they were blaming this on black mold. And she said this in front of him. I remember they asked, he lost his job, and they said, why? And they said, it was because of the stuff's going on here, he got the sickness. She said, well, what's going on? She said, well, right now he's an idiot. And he's standing there on camera. She said, bowed him in front of him, and I think he was having some mental problems. They were blaming it on black mold. I don't know if it played it, but I just remember watching that of, he was the head of this Fortune 500 company and lost his job because he couldn't retain, couldn't do anything, and his wife's calling him an idiot on the news. You got where I'm coming from. And now, it broke my heart to see this going on because he didn't say a word. He sat there looking blank. And the problem is, it was taken away. Whatever at the time, he probably was the man. Drop of a dime, it's gone. Blame it on black mold, blame it on whatever you want. It was gone. Do y'all get this? We saw that in 2008. People who had fortunes were in the poorhouse. There are people who own companies selling pizza. The key of it is, it's from God. God giveth, God can take it away. Do you understand that? And so you understand that. All right, so he says, buy gold that is tried in the fire. He's saying pure gold. That's what he's saying. Pure gold is basically, buy this pure word for me. Stop getting all this other garbage out. Don't go get best successful plans. Don't buy this other stuff, books and stuff like that people are giving you for life. I see Christians still reading these other self-help books. What's the name of the books? Self-help books. Y'all catch the problem in there? That's the problem with Laodicea. They were self-help. No, we need God. Do you understand that? So he's saying, no, buy this from me, which is going to show this relationship with Christ. He says, white clothes to cover your shameful nakedness, as we talked about, the true clothes for that. Eye salve to heal your blindness so you can walk by faith. And invite Christ in. He says, I'm knocking. Next part is for you to open the door and let me in. Do y'all get this? Amen? And then he goes to the punishment. Christ will spew them out of his mouth. Basically, spit them out. And it's contemporary. Like I said, sometimes it implies it's worse than being a wicked person. And then he says, but the overcomers will sit with him at Christ. And the good thing about it is he's saying, you still have a chance. You still have a chance. If you're still living, you still have a chance. That's why I tell some people, don't get caught up in what you haven't done. Start doing what you're supposed to do. What it says in Philippians 3:13, it says, I stop looking behind, but I start straining forward for the prize. A lot of us get caught up in what I didn't do, and then we end up being stagnant or lukewarm. Y'all see the problem. God's not going to, remember, if I repent, he forgets what, right? And he says, you'll sit with me on my throne. Amen? Okay? So what is we learn out? He says, if you are not 100% a Christian, you're not a Christian at all. That's something deep to think about. Because we lessened it. We give it. If you're just an inch of a Christian, then you're a Christian. Okay, keep believing it. Okay? Christian is a Christian or not. You can't. That's why I said there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Carnal Christian implies I am of the world, but I'm also a Christian. No, that's lukewarm. That means you're living for two things, and you can't. He says you cannot serve two masters. So don't fool yourself. You cannot. Amen? Very important. Second thing, make sure your comfort is not your demise. That's in health, finance, position, all circumstances. In fact, years ago, before I knew the Bible, I would think the people who were healthy, successful, financial, good looking, so all, everything they had, everything going for them, were the ones that I wish I had that. As you got older, you got in the Bible, those are the ones I'm praying for more. Because that's what's keeping them away from God. Look at it. People who are overly confident, do you understand that? Why do they go to God? Think about it. They want nothing to do with God. Or they'll go to what we call the successful churches. The church that puffs you up. You know what I mean? Look what you did in God. Look what you did. And look what you and your plan and your label and you. And that's going to be their demise. They're going to be very successful here, headed to hell. Know what true value is and what real comfort is. Know the realness. Quit talking about prosperity church. That should have been answered. We still follow in that of stuff. People think because I have $1 million, I'm blessed. Because I don't, I'm not. Wrong. Do you understand that? Okay, very wrong. And lastly, God rebukes and disciplines those he loves. Amen? All right, let's finish this up because the things that help us to be the responsible churches are in Ephesians 4. And this is what I was talking about earlier. And then we'll close it up with a summary of it all. So Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 gives us what we have, what's here for us, what God put here for us in order for us to be responsible. And then we see the outcome of the responsible. Ephesians 4, 11 starts off and says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. That pattern follows that pattern. Remember I told you, the apostles were the ones who continued Christ's message to spread it. Okay, the prophets were the ones who took God's word. That's where the ones who continued the Bible, New Testament. That's what prophecies. That's what remember says no prophecy was due to the prophet. It was from God. And all scripture, scripture is prophecy. So then the continuation of the New Testament to show what they were supposed to do was spread out there. And then evangelists were the ones who then placed the churches in those places that this word was spread. Do y'all get that? And then some pastors and teachers. And those are the ones who maintain and feed those churches and where they're at. Okay? He's saying, so he was the one who gave this. So anybody that you say, I study alone, or I do it in this way, or I don't follow it this way. If we don't follow the Bible, once again, you become like Laodicea. When you do it your way, that's why it says holy and pleasing to God, you're telling God, I got this. Go help somebody else. You understand this? Y'all see the danger? If he's saying, this is what I gave you to help you, and you use any other way, you rejected God. You're denying his name. It goes on to say, what's the purpose of a church? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become, everybody say become. So this is a process we have to reach, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Y'all get this? Okay, so now, that's where we're reaching. That's why you're going to church to do all of that. All right, and we've broken that down. I'll break it down sometime in the future. That's the part we're supposed to be doing. And if you notice, it's a body, group, thing. There's no individuality in there. It says until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What's the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? A body. Remember, I'm just a part. You're just a part. So what that means, I have to learn my relationship with you. And there's a relationship. We just play a part. Then, that's where Ephesians 4, 14 through 16 says, then, everybody say then, we will no longer be infants, first of all, because we've matured. Tossed back and forth by the waves blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. You won't get tossed back and forth. You won't go, well, is this person right? Oh, am I supposed to do this? Is this a sin? How come I don't know this? I'm so confused. Y'all get this. If y'all use church the way you're supposed to, you'd be solid in the word. There are a lot of people who are solid in the wrong. You know what I'm saying? Just because somebody's solid doesn't mean, it means you won't be tossed back in a worldly way. You won't be misled. It says instead. This way we know, because you have some people that are confident in the world and stuff, but they're still wrong. Because it's instead speaking the truth, and we know the truth is only the word of God, in love. So not just speaking the truth, how you're speaking the truth is going to be based on God's love. You have some people that just say things that are of the Bible, but how they do it can be, remember it says knowledge builds up, but love builds, I mean, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Okay? You understand? And you see how that thing is. A person who speaks in love knows when to use the word, how to use the word, and it does it to help people, not to show, look how smart I am. You see how smart I was? Isn't that great what I just said? You understand that? It says, we will in all things, everybody say all, in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. In all things. Remember I said, 100% Christian. So you're not going to be this, well, this part of my life is spiritual. No, in all things. Clothes you pick will be based on Christ. The shows you watch will be. And sometimes when people hear me say, the shows you watch will be based on Christ, they mean, so I just watch Christian shows. Is that right? No. It's just every show I watch as a Christian. You see the difference? Okay? Please know that. It doesn't mean I just listen to Christian music. It means as a Christian, every song I listen to as a Christian. And this is going to be, it's going to mean different things, and the thing, I mean, it's going to be how you're listening to it. Because a lot of times, in order to become a slave, I have to know it. I won't know my kids if watching Nickelodeon if I don't watch it. Do you understand it? I won't know the world sometimes if I don't. I'm being very careful. If you go into it and you get caught up in it, you're in trouble. But if I go into it with the mindset of this is the world, let me see what they're, you got where I'm coming from. Realizing this is dangerous to me if I'm not careful. You understand that? So it says, in all things, grow up in him who is the head, that is Christ. I want to do it to represent Christ. From him, the whole body, joined together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as what? Each part does its work. That includes each and every. So this is a team sport. If I did it by myself, I still lost. Because I need you. You have to be part of this. And this is why it's so important. If you want to think of a selfish reason why I need to encourage you and why you need to encourage me, it's because I can't do it by myself. I can be the best quarterback in the world, and if my team stinks, game over. Right? Meaningless. Right? If you got a team of a bunch of mediocre people that play well together, and I've seen that happen, man, they'll kill other teams. Because they're working together as one. It always wins. Summary. The priority, the primary purpose to prepare God's people to minister and save others, good deeds must exist, okay? And good deeds, you don't do good deeds to become righteous. If you're righteous, you'll do good deeds. You understand? That's why he says, I know your deeds. He's saying, your deeds already told me what you are. Don't try to explain anything to me. And that should go for us, too. I don't want to say, I'm going to tell God how good of a person I am. No. Step back and go, he'll go, okay, now I know your deeds. So what would he say about you? That's the thing you always want to say. How does your deeds explain you in the right way? You understand that? And that's what you want to look at. Secondly, the truth. Make sure they are staying firm in the Bible and exposing and removing those that do not. We've allowed and accepted so many false teachings, concepts, people, stuff into the church. It's dangerous right now. I hear some things come out and you're just like, where is that coming from? And lastly, the character. The character is based on God, not based on the world. Our character is based on God, not on the world. Any questions? Everybody get this? All right. Praise God.